Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 25. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thus far the word of God.
Please pray with me. O Father of God, we come in your Son and through your Spirit now, and we come to, Lord, to worship you, to worship you, Lord, by over your word and by hearing from you. And so we just pray for hearts that would feel to hear and rejoice in your word, Lord, that we might praise you for who you are and what you've done. And so we just thank you now for this time. Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
God calls us to worship. All our longings for fulfillment, our searches for purpose, our desires for wonderment will be satisfied as we worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to return to our study of Exodus soon enough, but I wanted to take a couple of weeks at the beginning of the year to focus our attention upon our privilege as Christians to worship. Not only being reminded of or considering what is happening here when we gather together each Sunday morning, but also how all of our lives whether they're at home or work, they're at the park, is to be worship to our God. This morning we'll focus more on our formal worship on Sundays, and next time, Lord willing, we'll look at how all of our lives is to be worship to our God. I want us to begin this morning by us imagining ourselves to be ancient Israelites approaching the tabernacle to worship our great God, Yahweh. It's the Day of Atonement, and we're walking silently, for a sober attitude is required. We're all a bit hungry. We've all been fasting. This is the day God has consecrated to deal with our sin. And as we draw near, Aaron, the high priest, is visible. Having washed his body, he now has the necessary undergarment, coat, and sash, and turban on. Aaron's responsibility is sobering. He's going to draw even nearer to God, even going through the veil into the very holy presence. It's there that he'll sprinkle the blood of a bull upon the mercy seat to make atonement for himself, first of all. And then likewise, he'll sprinkle the blood of a goat to make atonement for us, the people. As we stand still and silent as participants of this holy convocation, we are grateful to our great God, Yahweh. He has made a way for us to deal with our sin. Our covenant with him can be preserved. Yahweh is holy. We the people are sinful. But because of the atonement made today, we are able to worship him another year. Now, the ceremonies of the Day of Atonement may seem long ago and far away to us as 21st century Christians. But we have to realize that what happens here amongst us each Sunday has everything to do with that, the holy convocation of ancient Israel. Our worship is indeed in line with their worship back then. However, there are massive differences. Whereas ancient Israel drew near to God cautiously, partially, temporarily, we as Christians have been given the privilege to draw near to God confidently, completely, and permanently. Let us here this morning be reminded of our great privilege as Christians to worship God. As I mentioned, there is continuity between our worship today and the worship of ancient Israel back then. However, there are massive differences, or should I say, a massive difference. The massive difference is Jesus Christ. Although, let us realize that Jesus didn't simply scrap ancient Israel's worship. Rather, he improved it. In fact, he perfected it. So let's see, first of all, that we now draw near because of Jesus, but always in the context of the past. We must never forget that we, the basis of our worship this morning and every Sunday morning, is only and always the person and work of the Son of God. As those who are familiar with the book of Hebrews, I know, I think you guys went through with Brad not too long ago, you know that the the writer's main emphasis is to display the superiority of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is superior to the angels. That Christ is superior to Moses. That he indeed possesses a superior priesthood to Aaron. Jesus Christ stands superior over all as the superior revelation of God. And therefore, to worship God by any lesser means is not merely deficient, but condemnable. Nevertheless, as we alluded to in the introduction, this wasn't always explicitly the case. Specifically, there were generations of ancient Israel who the priests ministering in the tabernacle and then the temple was the only valid way to worship God. God instructed the people through Moses on how to properly worship him. And such a worship centered around the sacrificial system. Indeed, such worship was valid and glorious. However, although valid and glorious, such worship considered by itself proved to be only preliminary and ultimately deficient. And this is the message of the book of Hebrews. It reminds me of first year Greek. There are many that in seminary that take 1 year of Greek, and one year study of Greek is beneficial. However, if those students go on to take intermediate Greek, they will soon realize that that 1 year Greek, although beneficial, is preliminary and ultimately deficient. So just as those students were to realize, they realized that 1 year Greek is the preliminary nature and the deficiencies of it after they enter intermediate Greek, the people of God were to realize the preliminary nature and the deficiencies of the worship of ancient Israel after the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, while preliminary and ultimately deficient, the categories of tabernacle, temple, sacrifice, priests were not simply to be forgotten by New Testament believers. Such categories were indeed necessary, are indeed necessary and beneficial. An understanding of such is necessary and beneficial to our worship today. We can read through Hebrews 10 or scan through Hebrews 10, 19 through 21 and see that the writer is presenting our worship of God through Jesus Christ within an understanding of tabernacle, temple, priests, and sacrifice. For example, we can see the imagery of the holy places in verse 19, or the curtain in verse 20, or the mention of blood in verse 19, or priest in verse 21. I believe it is important for us to understand and acknowledge that while our worship, the basis for our worship this morning is indisputably and solely Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, let's understand that our worship in Christ this morning is to be understood and appreciated through a grid of the Old Testament. Students that enter intermediate Greek, if they end up merely just forgetting all the critical principles of the language that they forgot during the first year, they better not do that, because they have very much potential to mistranslate texts. the same way as Christians today, we better not forget the very important structures, images, ceremonies of the worship of ancient Israel. If we do, we potentially will misworship God, a far greater flaw. So we now draw near because of Jesus, but always in the context of the past. We draw near because of Jesus, but always in the context of the past. Let's turn now to our passage for the morning. Originally, I wanted to go through 19 through 25, but that wasn't going to happen. So we're going to just actually focus on 19 through 21, really. And as we do so, I want us to notice, first of all, the writer's encouragement to us at the beginning of verse 22 to draw near. He says, "Let us draw near." It is the foundations, the grounding, the reasons for this encouragement in verse 22 are given in verses 19 through 21. Notice the word since at the beginning of verse 19 and then at the beginning of verse 21 again. So therefore, brothers, since, verse 19, and since, verse 21, let us draw near, verse 22. The writer encourages us to draw near in verse 22 because of what is said, verses 19 through 21. Therefore, let's look at verses 19 through 21 and see the grounds for us drawing near to worship God. And as we do so, let us highlight the differences and similarities between our worship and the worship of ancient Israel. How we now draw near because of Jesus, but always in the context of the past. So let's see first off that we draw near confidently. We have been given the privilege to worship God confidently. We read in Hebrews 10, 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places." What else is to characterize our worship but confidence? We draw near confidently. Ancient Israel drew near to God, but cautiously. Cautiously. From the time God met with his people at Mount Sinai through the institution of the tabernacle and then the temple, again and again, they were reminded of the necessary caution in relating with their God. We read in Exodus 19, 12, when this is when God meets the people at Mount Sinai, and he says to Moses in preparation, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." So the people were to draw near to God, but cautiously. This was not only true for the people, but also true for the priest and even the high priest. For example, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to enter the holiest place, and as he entered, he was to be burning incense upon his entry, and that was to cloud over the mercy seat so that he would not be able to look directly at God. Or as Leviticus 16, 13 puts it, so that he does not die. Ancient Israel drew near God, but cautiously, very cautiously. If ancient Israel drew near to God cautiously, how are we able to draw near to God confidently? Or what does that mean to draw near to God confidently? Our confidence to draw near to God, the privilege to worship Him as His people, is based upon a sacrificial atonement similar to ancient Israel. The blood of bulls and goats was spilled so that the Israelites would not suffer the consequences of their sins. And yet, being a welcome remedy, the sheer number of the bulls and goats being sacrificed shouted the insufficiency of such blood to remedy the problem of their sin. You can imagine how such awareness would breed uncertainty in a sinful heart. Is this blood of a bull or goat really able to quench the wrath of a holy God? If it is, why do we have to do it over and over again? You know what? I'm not so sure. A temporary fix. Temporary fixes, whether having to wear something in our house or our car or in our bodies, does not fill us with confidence. We want a sure remedy to the issue that we are facing. An assurance of resolution is the only basis for true confidence. We draw near confidently because we have received such an assurance of resolution concerning our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus. Look again at Hebrews 10, 19. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Whereas the writer of Hebrews reminds us in 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He declares in 10:14, for by a single offering, he, that's Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. God has actually and completely atoned for our sins. We have a sure remedy. So let us enjoy the confidence that such a supreme sacrifice affords us. Let us draw near confidently. Surely you know there are times where we are timid, anxious, reluctant to see another person, because we know that there are unresolved issues between us and them. And we don't know what will happen when we're in their presence. We lack confidence in the relationship. It's very well maybe the case for some coming to church that they're timid, reluctant, anxious to think about coming before God to worship, unsure if God yet holds a grudge. But this is the good news that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, the atonement that has been made, there does not have to be any more unresolved issues concerning our sin between God and us. We can enjoy confidence in our relationship with God and therefore come and worship Him freely. Nevertheless, such confidence doesn't mean, us enjoying confidence doesn't mean we can draw near to God cavalierly, casually, or nonchalantly. For the God that we worship this morning is the same God who warned the people back at Mount Sinai or instructed the high priest to burn incense as a shield. God is just as holy today as he was back then. He is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. Therefore, even though the blood of Jesus provides us with confidence, a sure remedy, an assurance of resolution concerning our sin, we yet are called to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So we've seen so far that we draw near confidently. Let us see next that we draw near completely. We have been given the privilege to worship God completely. This means to the greatest proximity. Once again, we read in Hebrews 10:19-20, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Where is the location of our worship but the very presence of God? We draw near completely. Ancient Israel drew near to God all but partially. Ancient Israel, whether the people, the priests, and the high priests, drew near to God, but to a limited degree. Their limited access to God, as you well know, was structured around the tabernacle, where the people were welcomed into the courtyard and the priests were permitted into the holy place, the larger part of the tent. Only the high priest was allowed into the holiest place, the smaller part of the tent, and that only once a year. That is on the Day of Atonement. Ancient Israel drew near to God, oh, but partially. If ancient Israel was required to worship God from a geographical distance, we're mistaken if we think that the difference between our worship and their worship is that that geographical distance has simply been removed. As awesome as it would have been to go into the holy places through the veil to worship God, we've been given the privilege to worship God to an even greater proximity. We truly draw near completely. This is because the new and living way that Christ opened for us was not on earth, but in heaven. This is made clear back in Hebrews 9:24, that reads, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." As this verse says, the tabernacle and temple were copies of heavenly realities. The pattern that Moses received back in Exodus was from above. We don't have the time to fully go into it this morning, maybe later on in our study of Exodus. But the tabernacle complex was to be a pattern of the universe, where the courtyard, the holy place, and the holiest place was to symbolize earth, the sky, and heaven, respectively. So when the high priest went into the holiest place on the Day of Atonement, he was symbolically entering heaven, the very presence of God. However, whereas the priests of ancient Israel only entered copies, Jesus Christ has entered heaven itself on our behalf. The ramifications of this are staggering, especially if we consider the truth of our union with Christ. Remember, Ephesians 2:6 tells us that God has raised us up with him and seated us with him, that's Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This means when we draw near to God in Christ, we draw near completely. In other words, in a very real sense, because of the new living way that Christ consecrated and because of our union with him, when we come to worship, we are worshiping God in heaven. This leads us to ask the question, how do we answer the, how, when people ask us, where do you go to church? How should we answer? Of course, the answer, to give the answer, I go to Hambleton Congregational or West Congregational or the Cornerstone Church. Well, that would not be wrong, certainly. But to give the answer, I go to the heavenly church. That is, I go to the church in heaven. That wouldn't entirely be wrong either. Hebrews 12:22 says this. You have come, and notice the tense there, it's perfect, not future. It doesn't say you will come. It says you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and a festival gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Within the mystery of the already but not yet, what Brad often refers to as an inaugurated eschatology, the truth that our salvation is in Jesus is very much complete, yet we have fully experienced it. Within this mystery, we as Christians have been given the privilege to worship God in heaven, among angels and saints. But while yet we experience our surroundings as a dimly lit room among antsy children and imperfect believers, may God give us the faith, the conviction of things not seen, to believe the truth that we draw near completely. That is, we worship him in heaven. We've seen so far that we draw near confidently, we draw near completely, and let's see last of all that we draw near permanently. We've been given the privilege to worship God securely. This means there's no potential for it to change. We read back in Hebrews 10, verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. The Son of God reigns. How then are we to worship but securely? We draw near permanently. Ancient Israel drew near to God, how about temporarily? Ancient Israel's worship was dependent upon the ministry of priests. The priest, and especially the high priest, as Hebrews 5:1 tells us, was chosen from among men to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. However, their ministry was temporary. And this was because, first of all, they were sinners. The high priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. See that in 5:3. And secondly, it was temporary because since they were sinners, the priest inevitably died. Hebrews 7:23 explains to us, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. The Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood that came from the lineage of Aaron, Moses' brother, due to sin and death, necessarily had a shelf life. And therefore, since ancient Israel's worship depended upon this flawed priesthood, that though they did draw near to God, they did so temporarily. Ancient Israel drew near to God, all but temporarily. If they did so temporarily, how are we able to have been given the privilege to worship God permanently? As you read through the book of Hebrews, it's hard to miss the writer's emphasis upon Christ being appointed as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, this shadowy figure from Genesis 14, a priest of the Most High God who was blessed by Abraham the patriarch, is held up as representative of a superior priesthood. Hebrews 7:3 explains that he, Melchizedek, is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. This order of priesthood, this order of Melchizedek, is permanent. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer takes pains to emphasize that Jesus Christ was made like us in every respect, that he fully took on our flesh and blood, and he did so, as Hebrews 2:17 tells us, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. But unlike the priests from Aaron's lineage, Jesus was without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And therefore, because he was without sin, he did not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Nevertheless, he made a sacrifice. He offered himself to make propitiation for the sins of the people. But once again, unlike the lineage of Aaron, even though he gave his life, he did not remain dead. Rather, he demonstrated the power of his indestructible life. So having no sin and escaped the grip of death, Jesus was, in a sense, disqualified from Aaron's priesthood. And the messianic prophecy of Psalm 110 was confirmed, that says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The priesthood of Jesus Christ is permanent. As Hebrews 10:12 proclaims, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins," it's himself, "he sat down at the right hand of God, having made purification for sins," as Hebrews 1 tells us, as this book is opened up, "he now, the Son of God, reigns now and forever." We have a great priest over the house of God. We draw near permanently. The greatest aspect of our life here on earth, you could say, is that it is temporary. It's not even the span of our life, the number of years we'll live, so much, but everything about our life here on earth is temporary. Whether that has to do with our health, our families, or our nation, everything changes. This being the case, how much more should we be motivated to hold on, to treasure those things that are permanent? Jesus Christ is permanent. He is the unchanging rock upon which we stand as everything else in our lives changes. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What a comfort to enjoy. What a permanent covenant, permanent comfort to enjoy within our temporary life. So we've seen this morning that we have been given the privilege to draw near confidently, completely, and permanently to worship our God. What a privilege we have been graciously given. Our worship of God, while in line with the worship of ancient Israel, yes, yet has massive differences. The ancient Israel drew near to God, all but cautiously, partially, temporarily. Nevertheless, such worship was only proven to be preliminary and ultimately deficient with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us worship God in Christ. But as good intermediate Greek students, or similar to good intermediate Greek students, let us not forget the structures, the images, the ceremonies of the worship of ancient Israel. Because it is only in understanding and appreciating the worship of the past that we will be able to truly worship the Father in spirit and truth now and in the future. So let us come each Sunday to church with joy, reverence, thanksgiving, and awe in our hearts, God has consecrated a way through Jesus Christ for us to draw near to him. Jesus Christ is our atoning sacrifice. He has truly and completely paid for our sins by his blood, and we are united with him through the Spirit. We are welcomed into the very presence of our holy God. Let us rejoice. While our God is yet holy and we are yet sinful, he has reconciled us to himself. And we have been given the privilege. We possess the privilege, a privilege that is secure, to worship our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning, next Sunday, and forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord God, we come to worship you each Sunday, and we do so regularly, that it can just become part of our routine, and we don't stop and think about and appreciate the privilege that we have as your people to come and to worship you confidently, to know that we do not no longer have to worry about our sin next year. Lord, we can come completely to you. We can draw near to you, to worship, draw near to the throne of grace. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that we can do so permanently, that it's not going to change, that, Lord Jesus, that you stand right now and you are our great priest. And we thank you for that. And so we pray that, Lord, we could worship you as your people because of who you are, because you are good and you are great and you are worthy of our praise. In your son's name, amen.
Amen. That, in the preparation of that, yeah, excellent. Thank you. Great.
God's grace.
Amen. Amen.